Tonight, we are going to be sharing in communion as we come up to here at chapter 16 of Deuteronomy. I can't, and it's a hard thing for me to do, and I've done it before, but that's to just go ahead and whenever a list of the feasts are mentioned in the Old Testament, it's hard for me to just kind of, you know, overview or just muff over the Passover, because this is all about the Passover. Everything that you and I are is about the Passover. All of eternity is about the Passover. And so as you may be familiar with the Passover, you may be sort of familiar with the Passover, and you would say, well, why do we have to do this again? Well, let's talk about the Jews. God made them do this every year. They had to do this every year. And so as this chapter goes, I'll just give you a quick rundown of this chapter, and then we'll do the Passover. But what we have here in this chapter are three major feasts that God required for the Jews to all come together and celebrate. Now, there were other feasts. In fact, you get that long list of seven feasts in chapter 23 of Leviticus. But here, we're just going to look at three feasts, and they were the ones that they were all required to, wherever they were, wherever they had to make the trip to the place where God chooses, which we would know would be Jerusalem, to celebrate the Passover and celebrate Pentecost and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll talk about those other feasts next week. But tonight it's going to be the Passover, and I hope that with this incredible celebration, with this incredible reminder, that we would be reset. You know, anytime your computer starts to slow down or it doesn't work, or anytime, you know, when Dan was here and Diane's learning this and she's good at it, and that is whenever something just won't run in the office, I would say that very smart thing to Dan, because, well, I'm smart like this. I would say, have you tried turning it off and turn it back on again? Do you realize that's 90% of fixing everything these days? And of course, it would work every time. Well, that's what Passover and that's what communion does for me. It resets me, brings me back to the main thing, and that I would remember the main thing, and that I'm saved, and maybe I've complicated many things in my head and in my heart. And so, yeah, we're going to get back to the cross. But with that, let's pray. Lord, what a great, amazing thing that you have done. You who've created the universe. You've created all things. And Lord, that you would allow us, your creation, to have this free will, that, and then we would choose rebellion. And that you would send your only son to take the penalty, the price for our rebellion, when we're the ones that deserve it so much. Lord, this is a type, this is a love that it is difficult for us to grasp. But we praise you and thank you for having opened up our eyes to the glory of the cross, to the glory of your love and of your grace toward us. Lord, tonight I pray that as we look at the Passover, we would be reset and that we would be even more convinced of your love, that we would walk in that grace that you've given us. So bless us tonight, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Observe the month of, it depends how you want to say it. Some people call it Abib or Abib. Abib. And keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Now, the reminder once again, now they're about 39, 40 years removed at this point from when this all happened. Notice first it says observe the month of Abib. We're going to observe the month. And then, of course, we're told why to observe the month. The month Abib, or also what would be called Nisan, right? N-I-S-A-N. That month in the Hebrew calendar, it would be somewhere between March and April. Sometimes it just falls in the last part of March or the first part of April. And it's springtime. It's the beginning of spring. And so to observe this month certainly would be to celebrate and to rejoice in the new beginnings of springtime. Springtime speaks of new life. And it's been a long winter, and some of our lives are just one big long winter. But the Lord gave them the Passover, gave them redemption, and gave them new life. And so here it is. They keep this in springtime, and it is the Passover there to keep. The Passover went down in about 1,500 years before Jesus came, when the Israelites they had been slaves in Egypt, and they had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And in that time that they were there, they multiplied so much and scared the Egyptians, and the Egyptians decided to make the Jews into slaves. And so they treated them poorly, they treated them horribly, they made them serve with rigor. And so, and their lives were nothing at all. They spent their lives making bricks for somebody else's kingdom. That was all it was about. And so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer, and that would be Moses. And then Moses, called by the Lord, went to the Pharaoh, and the Lord did signs and wonders, which were plagues on the Egyptians. And after 10 plagues, finally, Pharaoh let God's people go. But that final plague was judgment on the firstborn. And that is that every firstborn of man and animal would die at midnight of that fateful day. And so God gave the instructions to Moses that he was to, they were going to get a lamb. He says, this is what I want you to tell the children of Israel. I'm going to come and judge the Egyptians, but you're going to get a lamb, a perfect lamb for every household, one lamb per household, and you're going to have it in your home for 5 days. And after 5 days, kill the lamb, and take the blood and put the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. Now, this is a strange way to be delivered. But as it goes, God would tell Moses this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. And so what these two verses from Exodus chapter 12, what these two verses are is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. You see, what happened was that God came to judge, but the fact is this, with the Jews really not understanding, they themselves needing judgment, deserving judgment. So God had to have a substitute in their place. And as they would take this lamb, and it had to be a perfect lamb, and we'll see that's because, well, it had to represent the Lord. But as they would take this lamb, and the blood on the door was a proof that the lamb had indeed been sacrificed. The substitute had taken their place in that home, in that household. And so, as it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, as we know, if you've been around here for any longer than a few months, we know that God was not looking for Israelites. He wasn't looking for good people. He wasn't looking for those who, you know, or he wasn't looking for anything but one thing, and that was blood. If he saw the blood of the Lamb, he passed over. No judgment for you. For the Jews that wouldn't put the blood on the door, they too would be killed with the Egyptians. Because God wasn't looking for Jews. He was looking for blood. Which also tells me that had Egyptians been in their home at that time, that the Lord would have seen the blood. And the Egyptian would have been saved. So it was all about the blood. And throughout the scriptures, we see that it is all about the blood of the Lamb. Now, with this, they had to celebrate this feast. It's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a part of Passover. And that is, God was sure to give them something that would force them to remember their testimony. Testimony being where you were, who got you out, and how he did it. And that's what our lives are, Christians. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have a testimony. And that is, this is where I was, who I used to be, and then this is what God does, and now I'm this. That's the testimony. And it can only happen by the blood of the Lamb. You can't say, I used to be this, and then I read a book, and I learned that I shouldn't do that, so I don't do that anymore, and I'm good now. But you're not good with God. You might be able to quit a habit. But the only release from the real problem is the blood of the Lamb. And this being the whole message of the entire Bible. Of course, this being a picture of Christ. Well, that's what we are to remember always. Jesus was our Passover lamb. We know that the Old Testament is full of shadows and pictures. And so here is a picture of Jesus Christ, that Passover lamb. We know that it says in John chapter 1, verse 29, says, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I would think about what they were thinking, you know, when they heard that. Because they didn't recognize Jesus, even especially that first year, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God. What could that have meant to anybody? So, I mean, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there's John the Baptist giving clues on what was going to happen. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven," which is sin, "that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So we know that this isn't some kind of a thing that we're making up here. That, hey, that looks like Jesus, the Passover lamb. So, yeah, Jesus must be the Passover lamb. It is clear in the New Testament that this whole thing was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. And the fact is, because of what he has done for us, we are sinless in standing with God. And I like that. I like how Paul calls us a lump. You're a new lump. I know I've been called a lump, but it wasn't a compliment. But the sin has been taken away, the payment has been made, and, well, we're good because of what Jesus has done for us. And, of course, when this world is judged, we're talking about Sunday nights, right? We're doing the Revelation. As we're going through Revelation, all the horrible things that are going to go down on this planet. And then in the end, there's a great white throne judgment. But when it all comes down, the Lord is looking for blood. If he sees the blood of Jesus on you and me, we are passed over in judgment. Man, just amazing. So anyway, so there it is. It's very important that they celebrate this, and it's very important that you and I periodically share in communion. We'll talk about that more. There you will shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. The place where he chooses to put his name. That would be the tabernacle while they were there in the wilderness. That is where he is what he's saying. Where God is, that's where you will do this. Then when they got into the promised land, they set up the temporary place in Shiloh. And it would have been there, the first generation there in the promised land. But then after many years, after hundreds of years, finally they would build the temple there in Jerusalem. Solomon would build that. And it would be there that they would go for the Passover. But for you and I are that place. We are that special place because it's wherever God is. And so that means you and I can share in communion really anywhere because he's here with us, in us, if we are born-again believers. Okay, but there's still more to that, and we'll get to it. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So there's the reason that you would remember this all the days of your life. You are not going to forget this. And it is, it says in chapter 12 of Exodus that when your children ask you, what are we doing? Then you tell them what God did for Israel. When we share in communion, your kid might ask you, "What? Why do we do this?" What a wonderful opportunity for you to share the simple gospel with your children. And so, unleavened bread, they're supposed to eat that for 7 days. The reason they eat unleavened bread, well, first of all, because the bread in the feast was also a picture of Christ. Leaven represents sin, and Jesus, is sinless. And so the bread had to be unleavened. But also, you see that they were told to take all the leaven out of their homes. And they were given a practical reason for that, and it's because they had to leave in haste. They didn't have time for their bread to rise. And so there was a practical reason, but then we see throughout the scriptures that leaven represents sin. But it's here, it's called bread of affliction. Now, either it was lousy bread because there's no leaven in it. You know, hey, who wouldn't prefer a donut to a cracker? You know, let's be real. And so, you could say that it was just kind of the bread just wasn't all that exciting as bread of affliction, or that they would remember the affliction of being slaves. And that as they would eat this bread of affliction, they wouldn't forget where they came from. And as you and I, believers, never forget where you came from. And I don't mean that in a way of, you know, like Lot's wife or anything. But but just like, don't forget that your life was going nowhere and you were actually on your way to hell. And so with this bread of affliction, they had to leave in haste, right? And so so is the case when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that sin is the problem. It's got to go. And it's time to leave the world in haste. You don't just say, wow, I think Jesus really does love me and he really did die for me. Ooh, this is real. Well, I'm still going to think about this for a while. No, once you know, you just turn around and run. And so, verse 4, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. And so, no leaven the whole time, but also none of the meat. That meat was that lamb that they roasted, and they were to eat it that night. Now, we're told in Exodus chapter 12, verse 10, this very thing, it's not to remain overnight. And I believe the point was that it needed to be completely consumed, just as when we come to faith in the Lord, understanding what he did for us, that everything he is completely consumed, in that you don't reject any part of the Lord, because there are some people who like to say, I see Jesus more like this. I don't think, you know, when he did the thing with the whip and the turn the tables over. No, I don't like that part. And so I just kind of go with this part of Jesus. And, you know, welcome to America, right? But if you come to the Lord, you got to take all of him or none of him. Because Jesus gave himself completely. The entire lamb was roasted to save your entire life. And the Lord Jesus gave up his entire life on the cross. And for us to say, well, I only like this part of that or that part of that, tells us we don't know him. We just don't know him. You don't leave it to pick at it for the rest of the, you know. But it must be completely consumed. Also, I think this is, as we see that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that we know that he saw no corruption. And so any sacrifice, what we see throughout the scriptures, no sacrifices were to be eaten past the third day. And so that was also a part of this. If it's going to represent Christ, it had to have had zero corruption. And so, verse 5, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. So back to where the Lord chooses. You know, he says this 3 times in this section. So I think it's important. Talked about the tabernacle, the temple, just within you and me. But as all the feasts would be held in Jerusalem after the temple was built, part of this is that while you and I can share in communion with the Lord on our own, at our homes, because the Lord is with us, I still think this has application to us. Because I believe that God wanted his people to come together for this. It wasn't just because that's where God's presence is, but that's where God's people would come together. You and I must share this together. And so verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, And on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work. And so I believe that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that 7 days, represents the walk of the believer. Because it begins with a day of rest, the feast does. We read that in Exodus chapter 12. And here we see that it ends with a day of rest. A new believer experiences rest like he's never had in his life. A new believer understands from, Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, I understand that from the time I became a Christian. But what happens, though, is that life has to go on, doesn't it? You get saved and you are no longer carrying that heavy burden of sin on you. You're no longer carrying that heavy burden of emptiness on you. You realize that, wow, God loves me. I know the purpose of my life. By the way, as soon as you're saved, you know your purpose. And I said, no, wait a minute, Kevin, I don't know about that. I'm not sure what God still wants me to do with that. Hey, he wants you to get to know him. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to be a believer. Your purpose is to glorify him. Your purpose is just you and him. Woohoo! That's your purpose. And so you understand that at the point of salvation, but tomorrow morning, you still have to get up and go to work. You still have a job. Hey, but now you've got a job with purpose. And so you go on about your life belonging to the Lord and doing what we need to do here. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But at the end of this life, what do we get? Just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rest. We get the major rest, the final rest. Jesus, called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, after 3 years of walking with the disciples, they still didn't get it. They expected him to storm the castle and toss out the Romans. But what his intention was to come in and storm us as individuals and toss out the Babylonians and Egyptians. But in order to do that, he had to first to die for us, and the disciples still just couldn't grasp that. Turn to Luke, chapter 22? Chapter 22. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to read through this and just explain a little bit. But after we read through this, then we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to do this as we're worshiping. And what I'd like to do is that you wouldn't believe tonight it's been hard. It's like so many thoughts are just running through my head, and I'm not sure which ones to grab. I feel like Lucy and Ethel there at the conveyor belt with the candy, and it is just amazing to me how this is like, and I'm saying, well, Lord, what is this? Why all of this scattered stuff? I think, I don't know, it's either I want to say so much or I'm just not sure how much or where the focus really is. And though I prayed, Lord, I want you to lead here. But I hope that even through all this scattered talk, it would lead us to the cross. and that we would, as the disciples, as we can, we're Christians, but we can misunderstand a lot of things, and we start getting our heads in different places. But Jesus, there at the coming Passover, he was going to tell these guys that it was him. And it had to be very strange for them, but they had to understand, just as you and I need to understand, that without this, there's no life. And if you're trying to have a relationship with God somewhere beyond the cross or somewhere outside of the cross, if you want to come in some other way, it's not going to happen. But anyway, look at verse 14 of chapter 22 of Luke. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now Jesus was explaining to them that this is the last meal he was having with them before we get the big meal. And that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's how heaven all starts, you know, the new heaven, new earth, you know, after the old ones have been fizzled away. Then, and there we are, we're going to be at the table with the Lord. Amazing. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's just saying, okay, guys, this is the last time. Before I suffer. Now, still the guys weren't into this. Every time he'd say something like this, they would, you know, say, oh, let's talk about something else. Because they just wouldn't grasp it. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in taking the bread, it was the unleavened bread of the Passover. And as he passed it out, and he gave thanks, of course, and he broke it. He was giving thanks way more than just for a meal. He was giving thanks because this was it. It's finally coming down, the real thing. And that his broken body being represented in that bread was going to be the very thing that would save these 11 disciples and you and me. And so he wasn't just thanking the Father because they got to eat again, as you and I always thank the Lord when we eat, but he was thanking him for much more. And his body being broken. And of course, with that bread being broken, as it is in the East, they have a different way of viewing meals that you and I do. We have 100 people at our house for dinner every night. And we have to sit all over the house, you know. Some people sit at the table. There's no more room there. And so then we sit in the living room and just sit around with our tacos and our whatever. And we don't, here in the United States, see a meal as they saw it in the Middle East, as they still see it in the Middle East. And that is the ultimate communion time with one another. This is a time where you and I are sharing unity, because that bread would be a big piece of unleavened bread, and they would break it, and you would take a piece, I would take a piece, you'd take a piece, you'd take a piece, and so we would all take a piece of that bread, and as we ate it, since that all came from one piece, that meant you and I are one. And as Paul would even bring this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then that one bread, one body, we are one body because Jesus, he is in all of us. And so the bread was important in a meal. It spoke of unity, but even more important now that we understand that it's him that we are bringing into ourselves, and in doing so makes us all the same in that sense. So likewise, he also took the cup after supper, and this is that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Then he goes on to talk about Judas. By the way, might as well read that. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes, it has been determined, but woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. It's an amazing thing about Jesus. And you know, in sharing this meal, this Passover meal, he had Judas at the table there with them. And he didn't share this meal and say, you know, you can't have it, but you can have it, you can have it, you can have it. But Judas himself shared in it, even though Jesus knew that Judas was a poser and a thief and just a wicked, wicked man. In fact, when we read that he says, one of you will betray me, and they say, who was it? He goes, the one who dipped in the... You see it in each of the Gospels a little bit different, but what's happening there, he says, the one I give the piece of bread to. He says, also the one I dip in with. And this whole thing, and they didn't even catch it, but he dipped and he handed it to Judas. He goes, it's this guy. And still, nobody could figure it out. They say, is it me? They kept saying that. Is it me? Which, okay, now we're going to places I think we're supposed to go here tonight. Every one of them understood that they themselves had the capacity to blow it. Every one of them understood that, as Jesus said, one of you will betray me, that they, like, oh no, is it me? Now, only Peter thought he was incapable of sin. Isn't it great, though, that what the Lord did with Peter? But with Judas, Jesus knew this man would never repent. He would sell him to be crucified for 30 bucks, and he would never repent. Jesus knew it all. He says, didn't I choose the 12 of you and one of you is a devil? He knew this all along. But in this dipping of the bread and handing it to Judas, he says, one of you will betray me. I don't know who it is. Who's it? He hands it to Judas. You know, we learn, I remember Jay McCarl came and shared with us this business of the biblical dinner in that if you have a problem with somebody sitting at a table of a Galilean meal, that when you hand somebody a piece of bread that you have torn off, you hand them that bread, what you're saying is, hey, I don't want anything between you and me anymore. I want to be one with you. I want to be right with you. I forgive you. And even so, Judas didn't accept the offer from Jesus. He rejected that offer from Jesus. And of course, Judas will not be found in heaven. But look at the extent that Jesus goes to with a man that hated him. A man who was a fake for 3 years. Nobody knew he was a fake but Jesus. And Jesus just loved him, loved him, loved him, loved him. Man, amazing stuff. Now back up to verse 20. This is my cup in the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so the broken bread representing his body, there was no leaven in it, there's no sin, broken for you and me. And so also the cup representing the blood of Jesus. It's a new covenant. Of all the covenants in the scriptures, this one's the best, and that is this. You've sinned, and I'm going to die for you so that you can be forgiven. And that's it. That was the covenant Jesus gave. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no hope for any of us. And the blood of Jesus is all we need. That is the grace of God poured out on you and me for our salvation. We cannot do this ourselves. There's nothing we can do to get rid of our sin. There's nothing we can do to be, well, to wash. And I know, and throughout every religion, and so many Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, just think somehow that if they just do one more good thing, then they'll be acceptable to God. No, Jesus did the one good thing that makes you acceptable to God. But you got to come to Him. You've got to come face to face with the battered, bloodied body of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for you, because it should have been you. It should have been me. And until we do that, we just haven't eaten the whole lamb, you know. We're going to sing it tonight. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the new covenant. The old covenant is you can try all you want to get to God. And good luck. We're going to worship. We're going to sing about the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing about Jesus as the Lamb who sacrificed Himself. Imagine, every lamb that went into that home, it was innocent. And every household was full of guilty people. And there was that innocent lamb. But how amazing, as they were the ones to choose their lambs and bring them in, how amazing is it that Jesus, the Lamb of God, volunteered Himself and all the way to the altar, knowing why He was going there. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Has He taken away your sins? Has He washed you clean in His blood? Or are you still hanging on? As we worship the Lord, lay it all out there for Him. 7 days, they had to make sure there's no leaven in the house. And so, this is what I'd like to do. As we are worshiping the Lord, ask the Lord to reveal the leaven that's in the house. And confess it to Him. Repent of it. And then receive communion. If you feel like a dirty, rotten sinner here tonight, well, this is the night for you, because Jesus died for dirty, rotten sinners like us. And He loves you. But you can't carry the sin around. And so, because of what you know of Jesus, if you are indeed a born-again believer in Christ, then you know you're washed clean. And so as we're singing, confess to Him your sins. Ask Him to wash you, to fill you with the Spirit. Consider what He has done. Consider His broken body. Consider His spilled blood. And then come and take of the elements and bring them back to your chair. And between you and the Lord, and you know, we're doing this together, but we're all doing it as individuals as well. Between you and the Lord, rejoice. Because what you'll be holding in your hands and what you're going to be taking on the inside, that is love. That is a love beyond. Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, and we thank you for the Passover. We thank you for the blood that washes away all sin. And there's nothing we could have done. There's nothing we can do. And I pray that you would help us to search every room in our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't be blind, but that we would see the things in our hearts the way you do. And that we wouldn't be afraid to open up that closet, but, Lord, that we would open it up and find that you are the only one who could have cleaned it anyway. Lord, as we sing, as we pray, I ask that you would speak your love and your grace to us. And that in all of this, this most somber thing that you've done, that it would result in rejoicing. Thank you, Lord.